Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. This is the last week of our series on leadership. Lent starts this week, so next Sunday we'll start our Lenten series. If you've been in this church in previous years, then you know what Lent is because you've tracked through it with us. But we observe Lent. It's the 6 weeks before Easter, and it's a time for us to prepare ourselves because the reality is the holidays, they just sneak up on us. And it is so easy to suddenly wake up and realize, oh, it's Easter morning, the most sacred of all days in Christendom. And I had no idea. So we practice, we get ready. So we'll do a different sermon series for the next 6 weeks going into Lent. This Wednesday is the first day of Lent. And so we will do an Ash Wednesday service. This is in no way, shape, or form required. I just really like doing it. So 7 o'clock here, it'll go run about an hour. It's very contemplative. It's more of a prayer service. We just do a lot of really interesting things to begin to prepare our hearts. And you will get the ashes on your forehead, so you'll look cool for the rest of the evening, walking around people, you know, asking you about what's that smudge on your forehead. So that'll be this Wednesday. And I have mentioned before, it is traditional. This is not law. It's not in the Bible. You don't have to do this. It is traditional. It is wisdom for the last 1900 years in Christendom that we give up something for Lent, that we practice denying ourselves, as Jesus told us, by giving up something that we have every right to, right? We're not giving up hating our brother. We don't do that anyway. But you could give up sugar, or you could give up coffee, all sorts of things. And again, there are no rules. You could give up something one morning a week. You could give up one lunch. Right up, which direction are we? Right up here, the Catholic Church every Friday will have a fish fry. Because as a church, they give up red and white meat every Friday. They don't eat red or white meat on Friday, and then they all gather and they eat fish. That's one of their traditions. Let me encourage you. It is a super, super helpful thing in your Christian life to intentionally deny yourself here and there. Give up something for Lent. And I put this bug in your ear last week, and I'm going to do it again. You know, if you want to give up coffee, if you want to give up tea, if you want to give up sugar or desserts or anything, great, amen. However often you feel like you want to do that, let me encourage you this year to take a digital fast, to maybe give up something in your digital life, some website you normally look at, some social media, just in light of everything going on in our world right now. You do know, right, that all of those apps and programs and things, they are working desperately to get you addicted to them so that you keep coming back. Let me encourage you to take a break for 6 weeks. Just step away from something in your digital life. You will learn some very, very interesting things about yourself when you give something up. I told you last week's story of just a woman I heard just a couple weeks ago talking about last year at Lent. She always had a glass of wine when she prepared dinner for her family. And so she gave up that glass of wine, and she did that because she thought it would be easy. It's like, well, that's just such a simple thing to give up. I won't miss that. Oh, she missed it. She learned some very interesting things about herself and alcohol by giving that up. You'll learn some very interesting things about yourself in the digital world. Give up something for Lent this year, just to practice. Okay, enough of the public service announcements. Hebrews chapter 13, last week of our leadership series, and so we're actually gonna flip it. Up until now, we've been talking all the time about leaders. What does it mean to be a leader? What does it look like to lead? How do leaders lead? It looks like service, it looks like character. We've gone through all this. This week, we're gonna ask ourselves the question as we finish up, well, how do we respond? Because the reality is, most of us aren't leaders. Most in all of our lives, pretty much, you have people in authority over you. Even if you have people under you, you probably also have people over you. There are very few people on the planet who have no one in authority over them in any way, shape, or form. So, how do we respond in the church? How do we respond to leadership? And so we're just gonna look at one verse today. I had other ones, and as I was working on this sermon and practicing, and I'm like, no, I don't have time for that verse. No, I don't have time for this. No, I don't. So one verse, and wow, we are gonna dig into this and talk about it. So read along with me, like, or not. It's only gonna take like 8 seconds. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I'm reading out of the NIV. That'll be important in a minute if you're reading out of a different translation. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We're in the end of the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you've ever written a letter like this before, but the author has, you know, written paragraph and paragraph and page after page on these big themes, and we don't know who wrote it, right? So I'm just going to say he, but we have no idea. It could be a guy, it could be a girl, it could be a group of people. It could be he, she, or they. I'm just going to say he. He, whoever he or they or she is, they get to the end of the letter and they do like I have done, and I suspect you have done. They have like 8 or 9 more things to say, and so they just toss them out. Boom, 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 boom. You just get these individual verse or two of all these issues at the end. So this is just a single verse. It's not connected to what goes before it or what comes after. It's just like, oh, I need to tell you this. In fact, back in verse 7, they also talked about leaders, and then we get 10 more verses and we go again. So they're talking this out. So when I was preparing this series this last fall, I've got a program online, and so or a program on my computer, and so I looked up every place the word leader shows up in the New Testament. Leader, leaders, leadership, anything that had the word leader in it. So, you know, I've got all the verses are listed here, and then I've got like 7 different translations in columns that I'm looking at. Every translation other than the one I just read, the NIV, translates the beginning of this verse the same. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The KJV, the ESV, the CSV, the CNV, the TLV, NASB, you name it. They all translate the beginning of this verse the same. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Right? So I'm looking at all these in the English. So then I go and I get the Greek text. That's what I'm going to actually study it out of. I'm going to study the original Greek text. And I've been reading Greek for about 40 years. So I'm pretty confident I know what this is going to say in Greek. There's 3 different words in the language of the Bible for obey, and they each are based on different words. There's one word for obey that's based on the word slavery. And so that's like you have to obey, right? It's imposed on you. You're a slave. I didn't think it was that word. That's not a really Bible-y thing to do, you know. Be enslaved by your leaders in the church. So the most common word for obey in the Bible is the word listen. Because they use it the exact same way we use it. When you say to someone, hey, listen to me, don't do that. Right? We don't mean, hey, have it go in your ear. We don't mean have the sound waves go into your brain. We mean do what I say. So when you read in the Bible, children obey your parents, what it says is children listen to your parents. Listen and obey. Do what they say. That's what I thought this would be, right? Listen to your leaders, do what they say. That's not what it says. That's not the word. It uses this third, much rarer word. And the base of that word is persuade. What he literally says, and it's not good English, so we don't translate it that way. He says, persuade yourself to your leaders. Now, isn't that interesting? Persuade yourself. Those other two words have something external to them. Right, there's a master who is enslaving you and forcing you to obey, or there's someone speaking to you and you have to obey and respond to them. This word has, there's nobody external to you. There's no one trying to persuade you. You persuade yourself. You decide. And so like, I've been trying to think, okay, like what's an example of this? And I hit across it driving in this morning. So I'm coming in at 6 something in the morning, right? It's totally dark. Rainy Sunday morning, there are no other cars on the road. Like Dunwoody is not up at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning. It is clear sailing, and I hit a red light. No one, anywhere, and I hit a red light. And what do? Thank you. Someone believes in me. I stop. Why? Because I've persuaded myself to obey. There's nothing external. There is no police officer sitting there, right, who's going to enforce this. There is no one talking to me in the car. Jeff, it's a red light, slow down. Listen to me. It is completely internal. I don't know why that light is red. Maybe it's a stupid light. Maybe it's just on a timer. Maybe it's going red, green, all night when there is no one there. But maybe not. Maybe it knows something, I don't know. I can't actually see what's off to the right because it's the highway and there's a bridge. Maybe lights are changing. I persuaded myself to obey that light when there was nobody else there. There was nothing external. That's how the author of Hebrews describes how we respond to leadership in the church. We persuade ourselves. And so that's why the NIV, I mean, I think it's a pretty decent translation. Have confidence in your leaders. Or I might say, if I was trying to translate it in an idiom, something like assume good motives on your leaders. But we do it. And I so appreciate this because, oh, small confession time. I'm kind of suspicious by nature. Like, I like to attribute that to the fact that I spent 20 years in IT security, where you treat every email as an attack and an attempt to break into your system like that. I would spend hours trying to break into my own systems, right? But I've been out of that world for 15 years, and my wife still sometimes have to look at me and say, Jeff, if they text you to bring fruit salad, maybe they just want you to bring fruit salad. Maybe it's not some nefarious attempt to trap you in something, right? I'm just generally suspicious. So if I were you coming in today, hearing about this sermon, I would be thinking, oh, the senior pastor, the top of the org chart in our church, is going to tell me how I should respect his authority. Oh yeah, bring it on. I want to hear this. Let's go. Like, I'm just a little suspicious by nature. I don't know who wrote this letter. I have some thoughts. I'll tell you later if you want to hear them. I wonder if they were a little suspicious by nature too. Because they don't say, wisely, I think, hey, just do what your leaders say. And they don't say, yep, you're a slave, just do whatever you're told. They say, you need to be confident in yourself. You need to persuade yourself. It's not external. Like, wow, this got me thinking. How often do things go horribly wrong? Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing about the church, but I do think we can apply this in other cases as well in leadership. How often do things go wrong when leaders and followers flip the script? What are leaders called to? I mean, let's just ignore everything but last week. If you're a leader, be a servant. That's your job. Be a servant. Do the job that a 16-year-old fisherman was not willing to do. It was too low of a job for him to embarrass himself like that. You're the leader, you do it. What's your role as a follower? Persuade yourself to your leaders. Have confidence in them. Assume good motives. What happens when we flip that and the leaders decide, oh, I gotta persuade you to obey? You're not obeying and I gotta make you obey. And the followers decide, oh, you're not leading like a servant. I gotta make you lead. How often do things go terribly wrong when we try and flip that? And leaders try and take on what they're not supposed to take on, and followers try and take on what they're not supposed to be taking on. The author of Hebrews starts this, I think really wisely, with, hey, this is on you. You need to be confident in yourself about your leaders. You need to have confidence in them. You need to assume good motives. So I'm reading that. Again, I'm reading this in the ancient Greek, in the original, and I'm thinking, you know, my mind is spinning. I'm like, oh, that's really interesting. But fortunately, every translation agrees on the next word, the next command, submit. Submit to your leaders. Like, oh, I got that one. There's only one word for submit in the New Testament. And you've heard me talk about it because I think it's a really significant word. It's the word hupotasso, and it means literally line up behind. So you, if for fun you read Greek military history and ancient Greek, you will read this word all the time. I mean, every time there's a battle, the infantry advances and the archers submit. They line up behind the infantry. They fire arrows over the infantry to thin out the guys coming at their own troops. It's same team. Submission in the Bible is same team, different positions. It is not two wrestlers where one's got the other going, submit. I mean, that's surrender. That's a whole different word. I know what this word is going to be. There's only one word for submit in the Bible. It starts U-P and it ends with an O. Hupotasso. So I'm reading along, boom, 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 and I see a word that begins U-P and ends with O. It's hupotasso. I'm 10 minutes into the sermon. I got the first 10 minutes planned out. Like, okay, so you gotta convince yourself that's on you, but then you line up behind the leaders, right? And you know, like after about two heartbeats, you start having that little noise, that flashing, that's not the word, you didn't read that right, I go back. Yup, begins with a U and a P, ends with an O. It's not hupotasso, it's hupeko. I have no idea what hupeko means. I've never seen that word in my life. I mean, I must have. I've read the whole Bible in Greek. What? It's not line up behind. I have to go look this word up in my big Greek dictionary. You know, every place something appears. This is the only place in the whole Bible it appears. Nobody else ever uses it. So you can't go find out what some other author thought. But I've told you before, we have thousands of plays and letters and documents and all sorts of stuff in ancient Greek. We got lots of other places people use this. It means to step aside. It means to get out of the way. Convince yourself, persuade yourself to your leaders, and then get out of their way. And so I started reading all these other places in literature where this word is used. It means get out of the way in two ways. It can mean either. One case can mean simply step aside and stay there. So like there's a guy at a play in ancient Greece and he's sitting on a bench and someone else comes up and he slides over so the guy can sit down. That's this word. You move out of the way and then they both sit there and watch the play. But it can also mean step aside and leave. Like what Becca did. When Becca was up here, she's praying. What did she do as she prays? She stepped aside so I could come up, and then she left. I mean, she could have stayed up here the whole time, right? And it would have been clear that somehow she was part of this, and you all would be thinking, why is she standing up there? What's the matter? What are they doing? Right? She didn't. She stepped aside to let me preach, and she left. And again, I think, wow, I want to meet whoever wrote this, because I think that's really wise. Like the command for us as we follow is to persuade ourselves to our leaders, to be convinced of their good motives, to give them the benefit of the doubt, to let them lead, to step aside and let them lead, just like Becca did. Becca was up here, she had the mic, she stepped aside and she let me come up and now I'm speaking and not her. But what happens after that? That seems like it can go either way. You can stay or you can go. And again, how interesting that I think you have those two options. Because again, I'm suspicious. And I'm always thinking, you know, I don't know about you, but I have a little internal lawyer running all the time that's saying to me constantly, yeah, but what about this? What about this? Yeah, but what about that? But what about that? But what if this happens? But what if that happens? What if a pink elephant in a tutu comes through the back door? Then does it still work? Right? I have this inner lawyer running all the time. I wonder if the writer to Hebrews did as well. Like we step aside and let leaders lead. In some cases, then we stay and we're part of that. And in some cases, I think if you can't, okay, then you can leave. Like that is within the realm of what the author is telling us. Because let's face it, there's a lot of vulnerability here. If you are following someone and what we are commanded to do is to assume good motives on their part, to work in ourselves so that we trust them, to get out of the way and let them lead, there is a lot of vulnerability there. So, wow, that could go spectacularly wrong. I bet every single person in this room can tell a story about leadership gone spectacularly wrong. Where you trusted someone, where you did exactly these things. I think there's some real wisdom there that the writer to Hebrews allows that, yep, you need to step aside. Maybe you also need to go. Maybe you just need to say, okay, you know, that isn't going to work for me. Yes, that's yours. And walk off. And we got those two commands, right? To convince yourself to step aside. But then he gives us two promises. And I think those directly address this inner lawyer I have running in me. It's like, wow, like that could go badly. Because look what he says immediately after that. Because they must keep watch over you as those who must give an account. There's a lot of things that God calls us to as followers of Christ, which the world would tell you are idiotic, incredibly foolish. Forgive your enemies. Everyone on this planet knows you destroy your enemies, because if you don't, they'll come after you again. And we are commanded to forgive our enemies. What is God thinking? Scripture says two reasons that we cannot take revenge. The only thing we can do is forgive. One, because that's how God treated us. Because while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. We are commanded to be like God and extend forgiveness. And Jesus did that knowing full well how we were going to treat him afterwards. But he did it anyway. And the second reason is because God says, it is mine to avenge, not yours. I will do it. We don't take revenge. We forgive our enemies because we know that God will make it right in the end. God is not ever going to say, oh, we're just going to pretend like none of that happened. It's fine. God is not a grandfather. God is a king. And he is a king of justice. And there will be justice in the end in his kingdom when he returns. There either has been justice at the cross or there will be justice at the return of Christ. We cannot take revenge. We can walk away. We can forgive because we know full well Jesus will deal with it. Jesus is better at vengeance than we are. So we let him have it. He will take care of this. And I hear the writer of Hebrews saying the same thing. How is it we can step aside and let somebody lead? We're supposed to convince ourselves. What if I can't do that? Leaders will give an account. One day, everyone who has been in leadership in God's church, we are all going to give an account to the Lord. We're going to give an account to the Lord for how, literally, how we guarded your souls. Oh, that one keeps me up at night. You can ask my wife. I'm going to give an account for how I kept watch over your souls. When leaders do a really bad job, this is what we remember. God will hold them accountable. That's on him. And you are free to walk away. You are free to say, You can obey this command, step aside, give them room to lead, and walk off. You can also stay, right? Both of those are perfectly legitimate uses of this word. But how? How does my little inner lawyer who says, that could go really bad, Jeff. Are you sure you want to trust that person like that? What I say to my inner lawyer is, I leave that in God's hands. God will deal with that. He has promised. He will bring people to account for their leadership. And then the second promise is this. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, literally groaning. And if you've ever been in leadership, I'm sure you have groaned before. So their work will be a joy, not a groaning, for that would be of no benefit to you. Or literally that would be of no profit. It would be unprofitable for you. The writer of Hebrews says there is profit to dealing with leaders this way. There is profit to convincing yourself, to persuading yourself to your leaders. There's profit for you in stepping aside and letting leaders lead. That's God's promise. You know, there's a promise on both sides. There's a promise that he will deal with what goes wrong. He will hold people accountable for what they do. And there's a promise that he will reward you for how you have handled this. I think that's pretty encouraging. Like in the midst of what is a vulnerability, that, yeah, people lead. And I will be happy to tell you some stories about the boneheaded decisions I have made in 15 years at the pastorate. Sometimes leaders make terrible decisions. Sometimes leaders cause terrible destruction in the areas that they're in charge of. But what we remember is that God will deal with that, and he will reward us for how we dealt with it. God will deal with them. This is what's on me. I find that really encouraging, that the writer of Hebrews encourages all of us. Because again, pretty much all your life, you're going to be under authority and over authority. He encourages all of us. We've been talking for weeks about what it looks like to be in authority. When we are under authority, here's what it means. It means we do the work ourselves to be convinced to follow someone. That's on us. It's not on them. It is, okay, that encourages me. It is not my job to convince you that you should be going along with whatever it is Dunwoody Community Church is doing. Whatever the elders have decided, whatever our focus is in those things, that is not my job to convince you that, oh, you need to be a part of this. That's your job. My job is to be the kind of person we've been talking about for all these past weeks, to be a person of that kind of character, to be a person who serves like that. And it's your choice. It's your job to step aside. It's your choice whether to stay or not. You have freedom, I think, from the writer of Hebrews, either way, to decide, having stepped aside, whether you stay or whether you go. Again, that's not my job. It's not my job to keep you here. It's my job to lead. It's the elder's job to set the direction of the church. It's the staff's job to carry those things out. But it's not our job to keep you. Like, that's on you. If you, I want to give you freedom today. If you can't convince yourself to trust the men who lead this church, then please, with my blessing, with our blessing, please go to a church where you can. Please go to a church where you can do this with confidence. We are not God's only servant. Like, you have that freedom in the body of Christ. If you can't convince yourself to sit under authority here, wow, find a church where you can and go with our blessing. The scriptures allow that for you. If you can sit here under the men, the elders who make these decisions, then thank you. Thank you for trusting us. Like, this is vulnerable. Thank you for sitting there and being part of that. Thank you for being willing. Thank you for trying to convince yourself. Thank you for having good motives and assuming that we have good motives. Even when we make stupid decisions, we don't make them because we're trying to harm anybody. We thought that was the best decision at the time. So, like I said, there were other verses I was going to do in this, I found some of this so convicting and some of this so encouraging that I just wanted to spin on this. So I want you to spin on this. I want you to think about in the places where you are in authority, right? We've been talking all about character and those other things. In the places where you are in authority, like, are you okay with this? It's not your job to make anybody obey you. It's not your job to make anyone be part of this. That's on them. And in all the places where you are under authority, are you doing this? Are you trying to convince yourself? Are you trying to assure yourself, assume good motives? Again, it's not good English, but I think we know what he means. Persuade yourself to your leaders. Are you getting out of the way and letting the people who are supposed to lead, lead? And if you can't, well, then then can you find some other place to be a part of that you can joyfully follow what the writer of Hebrews says? So this is the end. This is the end of the leadership series. Next week, we start talking about the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray over all of this. Just sit and see if the Spirit says anything to you. See if God's Spirit brings anything up. Because again, I know every single person in this room has got a story. I mean, you've got a story in one direction or another. A story about bad leadership or a story about people who are under your authority who just caused you endless havoc. They did not make it a joy. They made it a burden. They made it groaning. We have all got those stories. Sit and see if the Holy Spirit says anything to you about those stories. See if the Holy Spirit says anything to you about places where you're under authority and places where you're in authority over others. See if he wants to take any of this and change how you lead or how you follow. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I've done in some of these other sermons, some of the other sermons from this series, I'm just going to be quiet for like 20 seconds and just listen. Keep your mind as clear as you can. I know it's hard. Things pop up all the time. As much as you can, just keep your mind clear and listen. And then when I say amen, we're going to take communion. We're going to remind ourselves that this always comes from Christ. So when I finish praying, get up, go to any of the tables in the four corners, or there's another one down here, a fifth one. It's gluten-free everywhere, so if you need that, choose any table. Get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, and we will take it together. So pray with me. I thank you, Lord. I mean, you did exactly this with your father. Your father called you to do terribly, terribly hard things. And you did. You submitted yourself to him. You obeyed him. You were completely confident in him. Thank you that you are our model. Of course, as always, you are our model of this. And so, Jesus, we put ourselves before you again today. Holy Spirit, we say again, is there anything you want to say about this? All we've heard about leadership over these past weeks, all we've talked about, is there anything that you want to say to us? Is there any places that we should change? Anything you want us to do? Because, Lord, we want to joyfully follow your example. We want to joyfully follow your commands. So Holy Spirit, now as we sit for a moment in silence, speak to us. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. I thank you for your great mercy to us, Lord. We are so grateful. Now, as we take communion together, Holy Spirit, please continue to speak to us, nourish us, feed us as we take this meal, as we remember you, just like you told us to. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.